All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We have been, where was it last week? Last week we were having a baby. Week before that, I was down in West Virginia. And so it's been a couple of weeks, so I hope you remember where we are. We've been looking at, for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of John and looking at the last evening before the Lord was crucified the next day. It is the feast of the Passover, and the Passover day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it goes through the night and into the next day to 6 o'clock the next day. That night, evening and day are evening and morning is how they calculated the day, not 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock like we do. But the day started at 6 o'clock in the evening. Like if we were in Israel right now, instead of Wednesday evening, it would be Thursday. You understand that? And Thursday would have started an hour and a half ago. And so that's just how they do that. You say, well, why do they do that? Well, because in Genesis 1, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on and talks about it. It says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. So day is calculated from 6 in the evening through the night, through the day to 6 in the evening. And it's still that way in Israel. The day runs from 6 to 6, not 12 to 12. And so that's the day that we're dealing with. And several things have happened. The Lord, in the first part of this chapter, washed the disciples' feet. And Peter got all upset and said, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, well, if I don't wash you, then you don't have anything to do with me. And so he said, well, if that's the case, wash me all over. And he said, well, you don't need that, Peter. If you've been washed, all you need to be is just cleaned up. And so the course teaching a very important principle to the disciples, that once you get saved, you don't have to get saved over again. You just have to spend some time in prayer and in the Word and get the dirt washed off of you. As you walk on the path of life, you're going to get dust and dirt on you from the world. And so you don't need to get saved every time you sin. You just need to get saved one time and then keep short accounts with God and claim 1 John 1:9 and keep your prayer life up and keep your sin confessed. And you'll have the blessings of God upon your life. So that's where we were last time. And now we pick it up in verse 18. I want you to look at verse 18. We'll read down through verse 30. And then I'll show you some things tonight that I trust will bless your heart. Look at verse 18. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, from this passage, and we're going to title our study tonight, The Prediction of Betrayal. The Prediction of Betrayal. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for our time with the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it. Father, I pray you will help me as I discuss this, but Lord, also pray that you will guide and direct every person who is listening. Give us the ears to hear what we need to hear tonight. And Father, help us to see the point and to understand why this is in the Bible, and to realize the importance of receiving that forgiveness that is available through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that all of us will have a better understanding of the Word of God as a result of what we learn here tonight. So bless us together now, and we'll give you praise and glory. Before we pray it, ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, we have a fascinating account tonight of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus by the man Judas Iscariot. All of us know the name of Judas Iscariot. He is perhaps one of the saddest characters in all of the Bible. And certainly what we see out of him tonight shows us the tragedy of this man's life. Now, if you'll notice in the 29th verse, it says that some of them thought because Judas had the bag. What bag is that? Well, that's the money bag. The Lord Jesus had entrusted Judas with the job of being the treasurer of the disciples. He was the one that had the money, the guy who would pay this fellow that they were renting the upper room from. He would have paid for the provisions for the Passover meal. You see, just like today, back in Bible times, they had to have money in order to make it and in order to eat and in order to have a roof over their head. People did not just offer this freely, and so they had a need for monetary supply, and they got it through the generosity of people and love offerings and people giving to their cause, et cetera, et cetera. And Judas was the man who was responsible for the bag. Now that tells us something about Judas. That tells us that he was one of the most trusted and influential members of the band of disciples. This event is very important, and it's not just here for filler material. It means something. There is a point here. There are several points here and things that the Lord wants us to understand. One thing I want to point out to you is that this event is so important in the ministry of Christ that all four of the gospel writers mention it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four of them mention it. Now, we have learned from our study that is not always the case. Yes, they all mention the crucifixion, and yes, they all mention the resurrection and so on, but they do not all mention everything that happened in the ministry of Christ. But all four of them mentioned this story and what happened here. Now, granted, Matthew, Mark, and Luke only give it brief coverage. But nonetheless, they do mention that Judas was the one who betrayed the Savior. And now we're studying it from John. And the reason is because John goes into great detail and gives us some things that the other disciples did not give. Probably because John was so close to the situation. If you look down in verse 23, it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Who is that? That's John. John never refers to himself in the first person when he's telling these events. He refers to himself several times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that he was close at hand. He was right there next to the Lord Jesus. And so probably because he was fully aware of everything that transpired between Christ and Judas and himself, that's why he was the one chosen by the Holy Spirit to reveal the details of the story. Now go back to the 18th verse where we started reading. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus here changes direction, changes gears, and it's appropriate. There is a paragraph symbol at verse 18, so this is a new paragraph. The Lord is changing directions now. He had been talking about the lessons having to do with washing his disciples' feet, and now he changes gears. And in the 18th verse, he quotes Psalm 41 and verse 9. And this is an Old Testament passage of Scripture that goes like this. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now that verse is just stuck right in the middle of that psalm. And it is not something that anybody would have been able to take out and say, "Oh, let's put this here, let's put that there." But the Lord Jesus, long before the incident happened, before it happened, before Judas did what he did, the Lord Jesus introduces this section to his disciples, the next lesson that they would have to learn. And he tells them right at the outset that an old familiar friend, one in whom he trusted, one that he had eaten bread with, hath lifted up his heel against me. So it is obvious that the disciples did not understand what he was saying. They didn't know what this meant. Why did he say this? Just out of the blue, he just comes up and says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. And then he quotes the Scripture that needed to be fulfilled. And I'm sure they were all sitting there scratching their heads going, "What? What did that mean? What is he talking about? Surely he's just rambling here. This makes no sense." But I want you to notice that it's obvious that the disciples did not know what he was saying. So what he did in verse 21, now look at verse 21. What he did in verse 21, when he had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, and if I might give this my own little interpretative hint here, let me say it this way. He was troubled in spirit, and he said very matter-of-factly. He said point blank. In other words, he gave verse 18 and said the prophecy, but they didn't understand what he was saying, so he says pointedly to them, he says very matter-of-factly now in verse 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." So now he's laid it on the line. He has told them. And I think it's interesting that not one of the disciples was immediately able to identify the betrayer. Now, did you notice that when I read it to you? The Lord said that one of you will betray me. Look at the next verse. "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake." They were sitting there going around the room saying, "Nah, it wouldn't be him. Ah, surely not him. Why, it can't be him. Why, I don't think it would be him." And they went all the way around the room, and not a one of them had any inclination or any clue that Judas was the one who would betray the Lord Jesus. I also think it's interesting that each disciple saw within himself the capability of being that person. Look, please, at the next verse. Let's go back to verse 22. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake, and so they're questioning, they're going back and forth, and it's not in John, it's in Mark, and it's in the 14th chapter, verse 19 or 20, but it's in the 14th chapter. Mark said that one by one, they all went around the room and asked him, "Lord, is it I? Could I be the one?" So they are all seeing themselves as having the capability of being that person. But now, notice in verse 23 what happened. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John, the guy that's writing the book here. And I want you to look at what happened in verse 24. Peter beckoned to him. Now, remember, they're seated around a table. And they're not actually sitting. They're just sort of on the floor. Some are reclining. Some are in a seated position. Some are reclining, their legs going away from the table. And here's Jesus, you remember. And then here's Jesus, here's John, and then here's Judas on the left. So what Peter is doing is he's beckoning to John. He is motioning to John. And he's saying, "John, lean back, ask him who it is." Peter's curiosity was killing him. You know, a lot of people say that we all like the Apostle Peter because he's so much like us. And now don't even think that you wouldn't be curious to know which one of the disciples the Lord was talking about here. Of course you would. And Peter, I'm sure all of them were, but Peter, out of all of them, spoke up, "John, lean back and ask him who it is. Ask him who it is." And so the Apostle John leaned over and said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered John and said, It is the one whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it." Now, that what is this sop thing? I don't know we grew up eating biscuits and gravy when I was a kid. How many of you grew up having biscuits and gravy? Sure you did. Now, my mother used to make the best gravy in the world. I mean, I it was just awesome stuff. And she would make these great big old biscuits. Those things would rise up about that big. They buttermilk biscuits. Oh, they were so good. She had a glass that we got from somewhere and had a great big old opening on the top of it. And she would roll that dough out, and she'd take that glass and she'd turn it upside down, stick it in the flour, and then she'd go down in there and twist it. Those were how big those biscuits were. They were about that big around and about that high. And they just absolutely melted in your mouth. And you would get a biscuit and tear it up into pieces and pour that gravy over top of it and throw a couple eggs on there and get some sausage or some bacon. And then I'm preaching now, aren't I? Are you drooling? Are you drooling back here? Somebody get a napkin and wipe his mouth for him. And when you got it all done, you get one more biscuit and you're full as a tick anyway. So you say, "Who wants half a biscuit?" And so you rip the top off of it and give the hard bottom part to your brother. And then you take that and you sop up that gravy with that biscuit. All right. Now that's what I think of every time I read the word sop. Because my grandfather taught me how to sop gravy with a biscuit. And that's what he called it. You're going to sop the gravy with a biscuit. Well, let me tell you what a sop was. The dipping of the sop was a very important part of the Passover feast. And let me explain to you how this was done. The master of the feast, in this case, it was the Lord Jesus. In any Passover, the master of the feast was the patriarch of the family. And in this case, it was the Lord Jesus. And so he would take a piece of unleavened bread. Now, you and I, would think of a piece of unleavened bread, I want you to think of a tortilla, all right, or a piece of pita bread. That's basically just a round piece of bread, and they would roll it out, and they would put it on a rock, and a hot rock, and it would cook the bread, just real thin, unleavened bread, no yeast in it, did not rise. It was just flour and water and salt. And they would then take that unleavened bread, lay it in your hand, and they would take a couple of pieces of lamb that had been cooked, and they would put it in there. They would then take from bowls these little herbs that had been specifically prepared for the feast, and they would sprinkle those bitter herbs on that lamb. He would then roll it up, sort of like you'd roll up an egg roll. They would roll it up, and he would then dip that bread into, with that lamb in it, he would dip it into a bowl containing olive oil and some more bitter herbs that had been mixed together. And this was called the sop. And he would then take that sop at Passover, and he would hand it to the person that was in the seat of honor. In this case, it was Judas Iscariot. You went to the left, and you went around the room. And Judas was at his left. Now, this bread was then prepared by the host, by the master, by the head of the family, and it was provided to each of the guests that were there. In this case, the Lord would have had to prepare 12, one for each of the disciples, and then one for himself. Now, understand that this was the most important part of the Passover feast, because of the pictures that it was presenting. Now, let's look for a moment at its meaning. Let me take you back to the Passover feast when it was first celebrated. You remember when it came into existence, don't you? It happened when the children of Israel were in Egypt. And they were held in bondage by Egypt. God wanted his people to get out of Egypt. He wanted them free. He wanted them in the land of Canaan. And so he called Moses and sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him that God said he was to let the children of Israel go. Moses said it this way: "The Lord God of heavens has said, let my people go." And Pharaoh refused to let them leave. He was not going to go for that at all. So God sent a series of 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. They did not come upon the Israelites. They only came upon the Egyptians. Now the last of those plagues was the death of the firstborn throughout the land. God told the people of Israel to gather in their houses, in families, and that they were to participate in the celebration of a feast. It would be called the Passover feast. Here's what they did. God gave instruction. He said, you take a lamb, a spotless lamb. In other words, a lamb that had no blemish whatsoever on its wool. I started to say fur, hide. I had all kinds of words going through my head. On its wool, pure white. It had to be the firstborn. It could not be the secondborn. It had to be the firstborn. You say, well, how would anybody know? You're missing the point. God would know. Had to be the firstborn. And that lamb was to be killed. And the blood of that lamb was to be taken and put in a basin, and then hyssop was to be dipped into the blood, and it was to be placed upon the side post and upon the door, upon the top of the door of the house. And God said that this was to be done in the evening, and that the death angel would pass over. That's where it gets its name, Passover. the angel of the Lord would pass over, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Where there was no blood, the firstborn in that household died. So God's point was, either an innocent, spotless lamb will die, or the firstborn in the family will die. And so here's the point. In the households where there was no blood, at least one person died. If it had been my home, I would have died, and Joshua would have died, because he is my firstborn. And of course he's a male. So in the Egyptians' homes, at least one died. And sometimes two. And so the point of the matter is that God meant business by this. A spotless, innocent, firstborn lamb was to be killed, and the blood of that lamb was to be sprinkled upon the door. Now, if God passed over and he did not see the blood, then the firstborn in that family would be smitten by God and would have to die. Now, question, why a lamb? Well, we all understand that a lamb was looking forward to God's lamb. All of this Passover was done with a picture of Christ in mind. And we all understand that that lamb was a picture. It was looking forward. It was a type. It was a representation of the day when God would send his firstborn, spotless lamb into the world as to die in the place of sinners. That spotless lamb would take our place. He would be our substitute in death. So the Lord Jesus was God's Lamb who would bear the wrath and judgment of God upon himself so that we would not have to experience that wrath and judgment. So you then ask, well, okay, then why unleavened bread? Well, leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. Always, always, always. The bread was unleavened also as a picture of Christ, who is the bread of life, and in who was no sin. No sin in Christ. Just as the lamb was spotless, the bread was also pictured as being without sin in it. You say, okay, well then, why the bitter herbs? Well, the bitter herbs spoke to the Jews of the suffering that they had to endure in Egypt, but it also looked forward to the terrible suffering that the Lord Jesus would have to endure while suffering on the cross for sin. So in preparing the bread with the meat and with the bitter herbs dipped in the oil and mixed with bitter herbs, the master of the feast was reminding the participants of God's promise to provide salvation. And folks, the point that he's going to make here is, you know, we've been doing this now ever since our people came out of Egypt. Guys, I am the Lamb. I am the Passover Lamb. Now, notice the master of the feast prepared the sop and he handed it to each one. Now, there's a picture here too. Listen carefully. By receiving the sop from the master of the feast, that person who received it was signifying that they were indeed a sinner in need of forgiveness. You see, if they passed it around and one of them said, no, I'm not taking it. I don't need that. I don't need that. I'm not a sinner. I don't need that. I'm okay. Oh, no, my friend, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so here the master of the feast prepared the sop, and he handed it to each one. And by receiving, they were just as involved in the picture and in the celebration of the feast as the one who was handing the sop. for they were signifying that they were indeed a sinner in need of the Lord's forgiveness. By receiving it, they were signifying that they had faith in the promise that God was going to one day send the Redeemer who would be the sacrifice for sins. So by receiving the sop, they were saying that they believed the promises of God and were thus anticipating the coming of the Messiah. So the disciples were all sitting around this table waiting on Jesus to give them a sop. And since each one would receive such a prepared piece of bread, the offer of this piece of bread to Judas would not have identified him as the betrayer to any one of the other men. Everybody was going to get one. The Lord said at the beginning, one of you is going to betray me. And so, get the picture. While he's passing out the preparing the sop, Peter looks over and says, John, ask him who it is. John leans over. Just leans back into the Lord's bosom, into his chest, right underneath his ear, and says, Master, who is going to betray you? Jesus said, the one to whom I give the sop. Wait a minute, they were all going to get the sop. What did he mean? Well, he evidently meant the one who would get it first. And what does he do? He turns right around and he gives it to Judas first. Judas was the one that got the first sop. Look at verse 26. It said, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You say, well, Pastor, what's so amazing about that? Well, it was customary to offer, listen, it was customary to offer the first piece of bread to the most honored guest at the feast. Judas had been placed on the Lord's immediate left and shared the place of honor with John, who was at our Lord's immediate right. And in fact, one of the commentators that I read said the place of highest honor was given to Judas, for this was the direction that the bread was being passed. It would go from the left all the way around, not from the right all the way around. And so Judas was at his left, and he was at the seat of honor, and the seat of honor was the place, was the person that you started with. And what's this show us? Well, folks, this is evidence that the Lord Jesus was in complete control of the situation. You see, he's dying here. He's going to the cross. He knows that in just a few hours they're going to come and arrest him. He knows that this is it. He knows that Judas is going to be the one who is going to betray him. He knows all of this, but in spite of that fact, we see here an evidence of the love and of the grace that the Lord had for every sinner, including Judas Iscariot. I mean, he knew what was in Judas's heart before the seats were ever assigned around the table, and yet, knowing that the Scripture had to be fulfilled and that Judas was the friend who would betray him, Jesus still assigned Judas the position of honor. That's amazing, folks. That's amazing. If you or I knew for example, if I knew that somebody had come in here tonight with a .357 and had plans on killing me before the service was over with, I would have all the king's horses and all the king's men to throw you out of here. I value my life. I don't want to die yet. But the Lord knew, but yet he assigned Judas the seat of honor. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Think about what was offered to Judas. Folks, this is a sobering thought, but it is one we need to understand. The Lord handed the bread to Judas, and when he handed that sop to Judas, he was actually offering him salvation. The Lord Jesus was offering forgiveness to Judas if he would only accept the offered salvation and put faith in him. Folks, this was nothing more than grace exemplified. Imagine it. Jesus is sitting there all the while knowing what was in the wicked heart of this man to his immediate left. Perhaps not a greater demonstration of grace can be found anywhere in the Scripture than the Lord Jesus taking that sop, which was a picture of Himself and of what He came to do and would do in just a few hours. And He turns around and hands it to Judas. What grace is that? It's just as rich as Jesus nailed to the cross and hanging between heaven and earth and the people laughing and mocking and throwing rocks at Him and spitting upon Him. And He looks down at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, what grace. The one who would betray was offered or was offering the one who would betray Him forgiveness of sin, if he would just accept it. But folks, you know what the sad thing is? Judas would not accept God's gift of grace. Look at his rejection. Look, please, if you will, at verse 26, the last part of it. It says, "And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Folks, this is so sad. I want you to notice, and go home and check it. I want you to notice that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any one of them, pick any one of them you want, in all four gospel accounts, there is no record that Judas ate the sop. None. Rather, it seems that at the moment that Jesus handed him the sop, Satan entered into him. I personally think that Judas left the sop on the table, uneaten, and got up quickly and left. And we know that he left, he went out, and he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now, folks, here's the point. I've got to close. Here's the point. Judas rejected the gracious offer of salvation that was offered to him by the author of salvation. And you have to look at the wording of the text. Look at verse 30. It says, "And it was night." What does that mean? That means it was dark outside. There was darkness, all right, but it was in the heart of Judas Iscariot. There was spiritual darkness. Judas rejected salvation, and within his heart was a spiritual darkness that was far worse than any blackness of night. Christ had offered him salvation, and he had refused it. How sad is that? How sad is that? I'm telling you, folks, it's a terrible thing for anyone to reject the calling of God to their heart. How many people have heard the gospel message of salvation and they felt the Lord tug at their heart only to say no to the grace and goodness of God? Oh, my friend, what a terrible tragedy that is. How sad. If there's anyone in here tonight who has had the Lord speak to your heart and offer you forgiveness, whatever you do, don't reject it. My goodness, it's God's trying to give you something that's going to last you forever. Why would you say no to that? Yeah, I've been preaching for a long time, and I have never understood why anybody would say no to salvation. Never in all my years have I figured that out. And yet Sunday after Sunday, there are people that come here. There are some people that are here every time, every Sunday. Every Sunday they're here. And they're lost. And they know they're lost. Here, and they sit there, and they sit over here. They sit up there. Oh, yeah. You say, "I just can't believe that." It's true. We have all gone to their homes. And we have sat down and said, what in the world is the problem? Why can't you see this? And they can't see it. They refuse to see it. You say, that's sad. Yes, it is. And Judas is a classic example of that sadness. You say, well, he had just as much opportunity as everybody else. Exactly. Exactly. But he said no. So Judas got up and left. The 11 remaining disciples did not hear the conversation between Christ and Judas. They did not know why he got up and took the money bag and left. I find that interesting. None of the 11 suspected that Judas would be the traitor. When he got up and left, not a one of them said, it was him, look at there. They no. What did they think when he got up and left? You read down on into the text in verse 29 and you'll see they didn't suspect that Judas was a betrayer. What's that tell you? That tells you that on the outward appearance, Judas was just like everybody else. So I just can't believe there's unsaved people who come to a church like this and sit under the music and the preaching that goes on around here and not be saved. Judas did. Judas hung around with Jesus and he was lost. Our churches will surprise us one of these days. We're going to be surprised one of these days. You say, well, man, preacher, you make it sound like there's a lot of unsaved people in our churches. That's what I'm trying to make it sound like. You say, well, you saying I'm unsaved? I would never say that. That's between you and God. I'm not going to stand here and point my finger at you and tell you you're lost. I'm not going to do it. I'm just saying that not everything that glitters is gold. And that's why the Bible says you better make your calling and election sure. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in whom I have believed. I mean, I dealt with that subject. There's no doubt in my mind. I know where I'm going. You say, well, how could you be sure? I got a book here that tells me how to get there. So being in the seat of authority, they expected Christ to offer Judas the first sop. So John tells us that they just all assumed that when Judas got up, he got up for something that had to do with Passover. He was going to give money to somebody that needed it. And John adds that maybe he was going out to buy some material or maybe he was going out to help somebody in need. But Jesus looked over at him knowing what was in his heart when he handed him that sop. Hey, don't you think for a minute Jesus didn't know that the devil entered into him as soon as that sop was extended. Don't think for a minute. And Jesus looked at him and said, what thou doest, do quickly. Drops it and goes. Drops it and goes. Only Judas understood what the Lord was really saying to him. Folks, let me ask you, what's the Lord saying to you? Only Judas knew what the Lord was saying to him, and only you will know what the Lord is saying to you. Is he knocking at your heart's door? Man, I'm glad he knocked at mine a long time ago. And I'm glad when he knocked, I opened the door. But if you're here tonight and you've never opened that door to him, my friend, don't be a fool like Judas. Don't be a fool like Judas and say no to the forgiveness of sin that is available to every one of us. Sad story, old Judas. Sad story. You know what happened to him. He went out and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, marched right back up that mountain, kissed the Lord on the cheek, and turned him over to the Romans. Then he went out and hung himself. And it was night. Sin always has a night. Always, always, always. But there's light in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray you'll bless what's been said. Father, help us to understand and to realize that we are all accountable. We are all responsible. Father, speak, I pray, to our hearts that we might see our need of the blessed Savior. Father, if there's some dear soul here tonight who is not sure they're saved, may they realize their need of the Savior tonight. Father, I do not know every heart in this building, but you do. And I pray that as the gospel has been given tonight, that, Lord, you will use it now and draw every person to your side. Lord, save somebody here tonight. I pray that your Spirit will do its work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.